I spoke this afternoon to Brother Bill, and he sounded like he was feeling a little bit better. He said both he and Miss Martha woke up this morning feeling a little queasy, so I guess maybe they had the stomach bug or something. So pray for them, but I think they're going to be all right. Tonight, our speaker needs no introduction. David has been with us for as long as I can remember, and Brother David, there was a time that I was worried about you, but it was obvious when the Lord got a hold of David, and the Lord hadn't let go of him. And of course, David went up to the North Country and went to the Baptist College of Ministry, and he graduated that program up there, got married in December, and immediately took a 7-week honeymoon in Cameroon. And it's not many people, David, that get an opportunity to share about their honeymoon at church from the pulpit. But brother, if you would come tell us about that. It was actually a missions trip, as we all know. Come share with us about your missions trip to Cameroon, and then preach the word for us.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide.
See if technology still is nice or not here. Okay. Can everybody see that fine? Looks kind of funny to me, but thank you, Brother Mike. This map is a map of the area that we worked in from December 17th through February 1st, this past little space of time. We spent 7 weeks in this region. It's this border is the Nigerian border, and this area here is known as Akwaya. It is about a state-sized area of Cameroon, and it has a population. It's not all that large. It's just over 70,000 people, mostly villages, very remote areas, 99 villages in total. I have been to Akwaya now 4 times and spent almost 6 months there over the last 3 years. But the Akwaya area has been the target area of a fairly large effort over the last 3 years of church planting and evangelism. In 2011, a group from Falls Baptist Church went to this village up here at the top, a village of Okereka, and did just a few days of door-to-door evangelism. And that opened the door up for a follow-up trip in 2013, which was the first time that I went to Cameroon and to Akwaya. And that first time that we were there, we saw the Lord really work in an amazing way. Just through clear gospel preaching and the distribution of Bibles, we saw almost 1,100 adults come to Christ. And so, as a result of that, I spent the summer of 2014 back there in Akwaya with Pastor Felix, the national missionary there, helping to follow up with that area, helping to get churches established. As of the end of 2014, there was 18 churches in the Akwaya subdivision. There was one up here in Okereka, then 3 or 4 along this road here, one here in Tenta, here in Olilo, and a few other places right in this area here. This past summer, 2015, you remember that both Amanda and I went out again to Akwaya, and we worked down here in this region. In the village of Banji, the village of Ntakwa, which is over here, the village of Tingwe, which is right here. But we worked along this side, and a lot of other teams went out and worked down through this area here in the center, Atalo here, Bachama, and down to this village called Akwa down there at the bottom. I don't know if you can see that very well with the screen. But that's where Glenn and Sarah Swanson, who have been some of our co-workers for a long time, that's where they are permanently stationing themselves. So our goal this time was to follow up with the now 35 churches that are in the Akwaya subdivision. We wanted to follow up on this side, this area over here, because there was a village called Ashunda that we had passed through several times, just trekking back and forth, and they were very curious as to what we were doing, and they said, "You people keep passing through, but you never stop." So we said, "Okay, that's like the man from Macedonia calling out, come to us." And so we were burdened to do something here, but not necessarily do something ourselves, but to train the nationals who were around there, the national believers, to do something. So the first part of our trip, we flew out to this airstrip here. It's a village called Mirim. We flew out there. That's the airstrip. Looks like a really good airport, doesn't it? I mean, see, it's actually decently flat. And out there, that's pretty amazing because you can see just behind there about a 3,000 or 4,000 foot mountain. And that's about a quarter mile away. So there's not a whole lot of space to use here. So this is actually a very nice airfield. So we landed there when we spent the first day or two with Pastor Felix up here in Akwaya Town, up in this area. And then the next day we headed out for Olilo right here. We took motorcycles down this valley, down a road as far as we could go, and then we trekked over this mountain. And here is the view from the pass above Olilo. As you can see, we're almost at 4,000 feet here and had climbed about 2,500 feet at this point. And that's our team, just a smaller team. Sometimes it's a lot more effective just to have a smaller team. You know us in the middle,
This guy over here is a guy named Andrew Hurdle. He's a senior at Baptist College of Ministry, graduates this year. And he had some free time, needed something to do, and the Lord burdened him to come with us to see some of that church work, planting work, and some of the Cameroonian work firsthand. His burden primarily is church planting in Canada, actually. But he wanted to see the mission field and experience it for himself so he could have that perspective so as to be able to really encourage young people that direction towards the mission field. And you've met this guy here. This is Aaron Stelmach, my ministry partner. We've been working together for about 4 years now, 3 or 4 years, and a lot of different things, and a lot to do with Cameroon. So, this is the village of Olilo. I don't know how well you can see that, but this is the school area down here. They actually have a soccer field. Every school in Cameroon has a soccer field. Every village. It doesn't matter how far out in the jungle they are, they have a soccer field. If they have nothing else, they've got a soccer field. If they don't even have a school, they have a soccer field. In fact, if the people had to live in grass huts, I think they'd still have a soccer field. Because they really like soccer. It is their pretty much their only sport. But you can see the village runs up this way, and then actually down this way. And we stayed with a guy named Anthony. He's been leading the church in Olilo for probably 15 years now, a very mature, strong believer. And he was the one that I really wanted to work with to get the national believers encouraged and engaged in reaching that area of Ashunda. While we went to Olilo, Aaron and Andrew went on this way to the village of Banji. And I think I have that map again coming later on, so we'll look at it again. But this is very typical trekking terrain for that side. Mountains, but dense woods. It actually is very similar to the Blue Ridge Mountains. Imagine Blue Ridge Mountains in the middle of the summer, during a rainy summer like this past one where everything's still green. That's what Cameroon looks like. You just got these mountains as far as you can see in the distance. The only difference is they got palm trees in the mountains. So it's a little different. Now, on Christmas Day, it's something that will be interesting to everybody. You know, a lot of people have special meals on Christmas Day. The Cameroonians do that too. So they had a special meal. I don't know if you can see what that is. Those right there are fried palm beetle grubs. And so that's what we had for Christmas dinner. It was interesting. If you closed your eyes and pretended you were eating fried eggs, it wasn't that bad. I made sure to save some for Aaron and Andrew, so they enjoyed those later on as well. Okay, so Aaron and Andrew went down here to Banji, and they worked, did some follow-up with some of the believers down here. This is a new church that was just started this past summer. I'm in need of some encouragement and follow-up. And we worked here in Olilo. As we were preparing for our trip, we got an invitation from Glenn Swanson and from Tom Needham, who is a long-term missionary in Cameroon, to come up to the village of Okereka, where I had been, helped start the church a couple summers ago, for a Bible conference for the believers in Akwaya. So, of course, we accepted, and we trekked from Olilo on the day after Christmas. We trekked from here up to here. Thankfully, Pastor Felix and some others met us with motorcycles right about here. So we got to cut off about 3 or 4 hours of trekking, which was really nice. It was still a full day of trekking, though, full day of journeying up to Okereka. So we had about 200 believers from Akwaya come attend the conference. Some of these people are local to the Okereka village. They have actually 80 people from that village come. And they're having above more than 40, 45 faithfully attending that church every week. It's just the Lord has really done a great work in that village. A lot of kids showed up too. They just wanted to come see. Brother Anthony actually trekked with his kids all the way with us from Olilo. So we had a little 8-year-old trekking along with us carrying backpacks and things like that. There's Pastor Felix, who is one of the greatest missionaries alive today, but you probably would not know that except for the fact that we've had the opportunity to meet him. He is a Cameroonian who is not from Akwaya, but the Lord really gave him a burden for it. So in 2008, he moved out there with his pulpit, which was just like that, in a suitcase. And he's been living out there ever since, and the Lord has just done a tremendous work through him. There's somebody you all know playing the piano. Now, normally there's not electric pianos out in the bush. But the Swansons actually were able to get theirs in. The combination of flying it into the airfield and then having it brought up by motorcycle most of the way and then carried on the head the rest of the way. So we had the opportunity to actually have piano. The Africans were not sure what to make of it. They don't normally sing with piano, so it was interesting sometimes singing with it. And then this is Glenn Swanson. Glenn first went to Cameroon in 2013 with myself, with Aaron and some others. And the Lord actually kept him there for a year. And he worked there, and it became clear the Lord wanted him to stay as a long-term missionary. And so he ended up staying and is establishing himself in the south section of Akwaya, down there in the village of Akwa, like I said. Then this is Tom Needham. Again, long-term missionary. He's been in Cameroon almost 30 years. Interesting story. He was actually saved in Cameroon. He was an Iowa farmer, cattle farmer, pig farmer, and he'd gone over to Cameroon to teach the people about agriculture. And in the meantime, a missionary got a hold of him, led him to the Lord, and the Lord led them back there as missionaries. He was delivering a message there to them on the theme of being in Christ. Because the Cameroonians have a thing where they say, oh, God's with me or I'm with God. But he said, it's not about God being with you or you being with God. It's about Christ being in you. That's what makes you a believer, and that's what gives you the ability to live the Christian life, is Christ in you, Christ through you. This was that Sunday at the Okereke Conference, we did an outreach in the nearby village of Yive. And you can see here in the background, there's a group of ladies there all with their heads bowed. A couple people here were witnessing to them, and I believe it was 60 people in Yive. 40 people that day in Yive came to Christ that afternoon through that outreach. There's another scene, another section. They're all just sitting under this grass roof bungalow, probably about 20 people under there, I guess, all listening to the preaching of the gospel. And I should go ahead and tell you about this. A lot of these people came down the week after in another section, so I'll go ahead and explain this. We had intended for Aaron to stay there in Yive while we went back to Olilo. We were going back to Olilo to continue work towards continue their training there. So Aaron was going to stay and work in the village of Yive. Well, it turned out the people weren't really ready for church planting to start because a lot of them had been part of Catholic or Presbyterian churches and they were afraid to leave those churches to become part of a Bible preaching church because of family pressure or societal pressure. About 20 more people did come to Christ in the week. But the Lord led them to go over to another section of Okereke, which is actually across the river, and it's about 30 or 45 minutes away from that other section. So they have two different divisions of the village. So Aaron went there with Brother Timothy, who is the pastor of the church there in Okereke, and several other of the brothers, and they went over there, evangelized, and saw 60 people come to Christ. And they began discipling those people, and 35 of those people, I believe it was it 30 or 35? 32 people. 32 people recognized their need to follow Christ in baptism and were baptized as a second church there in Okereke. So right now the first church is discipling the second church and working towards getting some mature leadership there for the time. The rainy season is about 2 months away yet. So they're hoping to really get them autonomous to some extent where They're able to operate on their own by that point because the river will not be crossable once the rainy season gets into full swing. So, Aaron stayed up here in Okereke while we trekked back down to Olilo. Amanda and I spent several days in Olilo, and then on January 2nd, we moved down to the village of Ashunda with the people from Olilo, with Brother Anthony and the chief, Emmanuel, who is also a very mature and strong member of the church in Olilo. And they began church planting work in Ashunda. And throughout the course of that time, they were able to lead 40 people to Christ. And this is Brother Anthony here with the very normal and conservative shirt. It is conservative for Africa. These two kids are his. This kid is a troublemaker. And these two kids are this guy's kids. You see in the back, maybe you can see this right here, this gospel chart. A lot of times when we're out there, the way we preach the gospel is we use a visual of creation to Christ so that the people can really see and get the gospel clearly. We want to make sure that everything is very clear to them because there's a lot of confusion out there. Because you have different Pentecostal groups that just kind of sweep through and baptize anybody who wants to be baptized without even giving them the gospel. Then you've got Catholics who are looking for money sources. So they'll baptize anybody that they can get a hold of too. And so there's a lot of confusion. And so we would like to be very, very clear in the presentation of the gospel. But Brother Anthony is the leader here. This is the trail to Ashunda. As you can see, it's actually a very nice and wide road. They were just lamenting that it's too bad that they don't have a road to the outside because all their roads between the villages are really nice. But you've got to climb over a 4,000-foot mountain to get to the first road. So it kind of defeats the purpose. This is Ashunda here. It's a village of about 200, 250 people maybe. And the Catholic presence was very strong here. I told you there was a lot of confusion. There was so much confusion that the priest who runs the circuit actually came through and sprinkled all the Catholics, and then he came back and immersed them after they were catechized. So even the priest himself is kind of fuzzy on Catholic doctrine. So Brother Anthony and his people were able to lead about 40 people to Christ and ended up baptizing 4. Many of the people were very afraid of the Catholic Church in this village. And so Brother Anthony is continuing to go back every week. He goes back to follow up with those people, continue to teach them, continue to preach the gospel every opportunity. And we're hoping soon that there will be a church established there entirely under the national leadership and national work. This is our living quarters while we were at Ashunda, and this is basically what our living quarters looked like for most of the time. People did actually have rooms, places we could set up, but it wasn't exactly, you know, like the Hyatt or anything like that. We had a bed, but that bed was basically, it's all pieces of bamboo, as you can see, just laid out there. So we would set up our tent to have a mosquito net and sleep just like that. Part of the time through the Ashunda outreach, Amanda and I went for a day from Ashunda down to Banji. We spent time during the summer there, so we wanted to go visit that church, follow up with some things, and just encourage them. So we took a little 24-hour trip down there. You remember this bridge? It's about 18 inches wider than it was in the summer. So it was a lot easier to cross over. And this, of course, is the village of Banji, this time we only spent that 24 hours. This is Victorine, a lady that Amanda had a great opportunity to disciple this summer. And we were able to spend a good amount of time with her and deal with some things in the church and just take them to the Scripture. And praise the Lord that church is taking steps in the right direction. Then we return to Ashunda, and here's Pastor Anthony baptizing this guy Daniel in the river. It's pretty much the only way to baptize around there, but the good thing is every village is near a river because they need water to live. So baptizing is usually not difficult. Now, after that, after the time in Ashunda, Amanda and I came out with Andrew. We went out to Sabga, where the Needhams are located. So we flew out of this airstrip, and you can see the airplane's landing, and there's a lot of dust with it. We actually had kind of a huge dust cloud come and blow us over right after this, about 5 seconds after this. And so we spent some time out resting, and then we came back in and to the airstrip here, that same airstrip I showed at the beginning, and trekked down to the village of Tinta. And we met Aaron there in Tinta, and the next day we started our trek for the village of Matene. And we were going to pass through this place called Kalamo. Kalamo is at about 5,000 feet elevation. Tinta is at about 1,600 feet elevation. And Matene is at 700 feet elevation. So we had a pretty drastic elevation changes here. This picture right here is kind of typical of what it looked like out there. We're up on the side of the mountain, probably about 2,000 feet up. And you can see there's another huge mountain out that direction, out here, and above us, every direction. Then we reached the top, and it was like this for about 4 hours. And this. And this. That's what we saw for hours on end. Then we descended into something more like this. Came down about 3,000 feet and found this nice little spot. We were actually hoping to camp out here because it's a nice little perfect camping spot. Down the hill that way was our trail, and then down the hill this way, just about 100 yards away, was a beautiful about 75-foot waterfall. So it was perfectly positioned. Well, that about 5 o'clock that evening, the chief from Kalamo comes by and he says, "Are you people planning on staying here?" And we say, "Yes." He says, "No, don't do that." We say, "Well, we want to." He shrugs his shoulders and kind of keeps going. Then he came back with his mom in about 45 minutes and she grabbed our bags and carried them down the mountain. Yeah, I think my bag was 50 pounds and Aaron's was 60 pounds. And she put them both on at the same time and carried them down. She was about 6'2", so. But that ended up being the village of Asukeji, and if I got a map here, that's right about here, just at the bottom of those mountains. And that turned out to be from the Lord, because when we got there that night, the people just gathered themselves by themselves and they said, "Okay, we're ready." "Ready for what?" They said, "We're ready for you to preach to us." Okay. So first I preached the gospel through very clearly, and we discovered that many of them had actually been saved when Aaron had been through a few years ago, because he and another team had passed through this road here, right through that area, and they preached in that particular section. And a lot of those people were saved, but they'd never been baptized. They'd never had any sort of follow-up. So what we did is I spent a good bit of time just teaching on baptism, and then I gave a bunch of verses to these two guys that were really getting things clearly. So they went back to their houses, they studied them, and then they gathered the whole village together and then taught the whole village on baptism from the Scripture. And so they ended up grilling everybody really carefully, and there were 7 people who needed to be baptized. So we baptized them the next morning, completely unplanned, but something we needed to do there. And then we moved on that next day to the village of Matene. Now, the village of Matene is about the most pagan place you can imagine. You know how Paul describes it in the city of Athens when he entered in? He said the city is wholly given to idolatry. Well, when you first enter into Matene, on your right-hand side, there's a little beehive-shaped pile of rocks that's hollow with a little door in it. And that's a house for the spirits to go into so they don't try to come into the village and haunt anybody's houses. Then if you go further into the village, on your left-hand side as you come to the main intersection of the village, there's a shrine about 10 feet in diameter, bamboo fence around it, and food and drink offerings laid out for for a small idol. And that was all throughout this whole village, a very idolatrous, very pagan village. And our main goal there in Mytene was not necessarily to plant the church. A church had been planted there some years ago, but the leader had fallen into sin and was no longer qualified to be their pastor anymore. And so they'd kind of scattered a little bit. And our goal was not necessarily to resurrect that work. It was to encourage them some, but our goal was this. Their airstrip that 3 years ago was completely cleared and ready to use, they let it grow all back up. And so our goal was to get that cleared so that further follow-up work could be done, so that Tom Needham and the other pilots can fly in people to do more evangelism, to do more discipleship here. So we got started that morning, and it was completely grown over. The brush was about 12 feet tall in the middle of the airstrip. But the whole village, or part of the village at least, did get out and work. And before we left, we did confirm, or we heard that they had completed the clearing of the airstrip, and it should be open very soon for follow-up work. And Pastor Tom Needham, as well as Glenn Swanson, Pastor Felix, and others will be able to get out here finally. Also, Tom Needham's son, Daniel, is going on deputation right now. He's going to be going back to Cameroon, and this village is one village that has really been on his heart for a long time. Not necessarily somewhere he's going to stay long term, but he had worked. He was the initial one who went out there and got them to clear the airstrip. He cut down some big trees with a chainsaw and did a bunch of work out there to make it happen. And so there's going to be follow-up now because this is open, and we're just really praising the Lord for that. We were also able to encourage the people of that church and bring them back to the place of really going to the Word of God for their strength. The former pastor of that church repented publicly in front of the whole village, confessed his sin, and then told them that he would support any other man who the Lord called to be the leader of that church and would stand behind him. So the Lord really did a work of revival there. We're praising the Lord for. Well, at the end of that week, we went into the jungle again, this time a lot deeper into the jungle. This is a place, this is this area right down here, and this is known as the Takamanda Forest Preserve. It is basically 20 miles of untouched rainforest from here to here. And there were all sorts of interesting things out there. Elephants, panthers, gorillas, things like that. Basically things we didn't want to be near. And so this is kind of what it looked like. This is a clear area. This is a part of the path that was very clear too. This was one of the easy sections. Most of the path is more like this. Can you see the path? I think there's a little sign of it right there. So this is the kind of thing we trekked through. It was about 7.5 hours, and we arrived in the village of Obonyi, which is right here. Obonyi 3, which is right here. And our target was this village of Obonyi 1, right here in the far corner. And our goal for Obonyi 1 was to introduce the gospel and start a church in this corner of Akwaya. A lot of work has been done right through here, and a lot of work has been done right around here. But this side has basically no work. And down here, this area, all this area over here, is almost untouched with gospel witness and Bible preaching, Bible teaching. And so our burden for that was to actually start a very solid Bible-believing church there in Obonyi. So we went down to the jungle just for that purpose, kind of popped out of the jungle, and I'm not sure what they thought we were. Every time we would come into a new village, we would know, because Aaron was about 50 yards ahead of Amanda and I, and we would hear the kids all start screaming all of a sudden. So we knew, oh, there's a village coming up. We think it was the facial hair. We're not sure. Or they thought he was a giant gorilla, white gorilla or something. Either way. Yeah. This right here. Yeah, like Aaron said, it's supper. These kids caught this lemur, and they were going to go cook it, but they didn't want to cook it until after they played with it. So they made sure to play with it. They brought it for pictures and everything. It wasn't having a great time. Then I think they stuck it in a stew or something after this. But the village of Obonyi, one, was very, very open. They reminded me of the Bereans. Because once we brought them Bibles, the questions they asked were not, well, how can we get around what the Bible says, but what does the Bible say? Does the Bible really teach this about what we're doing? Okay, well then we're going to change. We're going to do what the Bible says. This is the first Sunday we were there. We had 80 people attend the Sunday service from that village. And there were four who were definitely ready to be baptized, including the chief and his wife. And this guy, Godwill, who was the town crier. Yes, they use town criers. They don't exactly have the internet out there or electricity, except when they run it off a generator. So town criers is the way everybody gets their news. It's kind of like Facebook, for those of you who are under 25. So God was baptized. This is a meeting, our second Sunday, with the people who were gathered. A lot of these people are just from the village, but some of these people here, these people over here, the chief's family, these men here, and some of the ladies over here, many people came to Christ during that time. We just ballparked it somewhere around 30 that were very, very clear on their salvation, and another 25 or 30 that we weren't 100% sure about, but they did give testimonies, but we're just not completely sure about them. But there were 8 people of those who were baptized who were, after we laid out the church covenant for them, and the church covenant for them was a very strong one, because we taught on many things. We taught on what the Bible said about alcohol, what the Bible said about music and dancing, what the Bible said about immorality, adultery, and things like that, what the Bible says about idolatry and juju and witchcraft and all those things. And so the church covenant says in it, as members we agree to abstain from alcohol, we agree to abstain from ungodly music and dancing. We agree to abstain from witchcraft and idolatry. We agree to abstain from any kind of immorality. And a lot of the people were saying, wow, that's hard, because all this stuff is in our culture. It's cultural. But these 8 people, including the chief and his wife, they stood up and they said, you know what? The Bible says this. This is what God says. We're going to go with what God says, no matter what tradition and culture says. And so the chief was actually the first one to sign the church covenant. Which is a huge step, because the chief in Africa is the leader of everything traditional. And so for him to take that kind of stand against ungodly traditions is unheard of in Africa. In fact, one of the things he did during the time that we were there is there was supposed to be a large gathering for the juju thing following a funeral. And he would not let them come into the village. He made them do it outside the village, which again is unheard of. So there's the chief signing the covenant. Then it's another brother who is the leader, and I can't think of his name right now, but he is the leader of the church. There's Glenn Swanson with a guy who just joined our core of workers, a guy named Cletus. He's from the village of Aqua. He was just saved this past summer, but he believes the Lord has called him to be an evangelist. And he's been involved now in several church plants, including this one, and is really burdened for his people in that area. And so here they are baptizing these different people on that second Sunday. Then After we finished that, we loaded up into Glenn's four-wheel drive and we took off down an incredibly wide and amazing road. Look at that. That's wide enough for a car to pass through. And we went from Obonyi. We actually went down here and then came up to Aqua, where Glenn and Sarah Swanson are. We spent a day there, helped them with some work that they're doing as they're building their house, and then we came out to Sabga. We came through this road. You like that? That's what we drove over with the four-wheel drive. Yes, those are 2x6s. Not treated. They don't treat lumber. There's the sign, Takamata National Park. We came out of that. We got a lot of funny looks as we came out. It's not too often I see white people coming out of the jungle. You see interesting things in Africa. Because their philosophy is they just do whatever works. It doesn't matter how it looks. So, yes, canoe. Motorcycles can fit on canoes. Why can't you just take a motorcycle across on a canoe? Or two at a time. Well, we had to cross the river too, but we took more sophisticated means. They actually had a ferry that the conservation people, some European conservation people, have actually paid to put in. And so took the four-wheel drive vehicle across the river. And that's kind of where the story ends there. So, as I said, our major goals in that time were training nationals to evangelize and plant churches. I'm convinced from the Word of God that it's the responsibility of every church to be a church-planting church. And that includes national churches in Africa and other places. And so we were able to, the Lord used us to pass that vision along to Pastor Anthony and the believers of the church in Olilo, and right now they are following up and continuing that work in Ashunda. Our second goal was to open the airstrip there in the village of Matene, and praise the Lord, that also has come through. The Lord really worked in that one. The bonus was we got to go to Okereke and be part of that conference. That was just fun. That was kind of icing on the cake. And then our third goal was to open up that new section of the Akwaya subdivision with the light of the gospel and create a center, a hub, for continued follow-up to go through. There are another dozen villages on that side of Akwaya that still haven't been reached. And so Glenn Swanson, Cletus, and the church in Obonyi 1 are all preparing to do more follow-up and evangelism there. So we just praise the Lord for what He did. About 180 people trusted Christ during the trip from our personal work. And of those 180, 50 were baptized. Then three church plants were started. The one in Ashunda is under national leadership, and unfortunately I don't have an update to see whether they've actually gotten to the place of being able to start that church or not. But that is definitely in progress. Then a second church was started in the village of Okereke, and church started in the village of Obonyi, all with national leaders working consistently for follow-up, and then missionaries supervising the follow-up there. We also were able to partner with a number of nationals, which was very exciting for us because that was our major burden, was really encouraging and empowering the nationals in the work there. So that is kind of the report there. Now let's take our Bibles just for a few minutes and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You might be thinking, well, weren't we just in Acts chapter 1 this morning? Well, yes. And I'm not going to preach Brother Rick's message again, but I am going to use exactly the same verses, and I'm going to apply what he preached this morning. Because he preached everything I would have said if I had a lot of time to say it, but I don't have a lot of time to say it. So I'm really glad he decided to say it this morning. So Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him," that is Jesus, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight here is what is God's plan? What is God's vision for Crooked Creek Baptist Church right now? We see here in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the disciples were really, really curious about what was supposed to happen next. In their minds, what's really vivid is the prophecies of Zechariah and Malachi and the other prophets proclaiming the coming of the king. They probably had the righteous branch in their idea and the throne of David in their mind. This was everything that was just bouncing around in their minds. And the way it's worded here is they were actually just asking him lots and lots of questions over and over again. They're really pressing him. They're saying, well, Jesus, is it coming now? Are you going to sit on David's throne now? Are you going to come establish the kingdom? Are you going to throw off Rome now? Because you've risen from the dead. I mean, you've got a glorified body. What are the Romans going to do against that? Won't you do it right now? And they were very, very curious. But Jesus revealed to them that His priority was not on that at this time. There is a time for that, and a time will come when the full and complete fulfillment, the literal fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament and the New Testament prophesy about Christ will come. The millennial reign, the literal kingdom upon earth, and Christ in person reigning on this earth. And that's all good. Prophecy is an amazing, wonderful thing. But for us, what is the priority? What was Jesus' priority? You know His priority wasn't prophecy. His priority was Matthew 28, 19, and 20. A lot of times, as believers, it's easy for us to get caught up in the mindset of what's supposed to come next. We're looking for the signs of the times. We're looking at all that's happening around us, and we say, oh, the rapture's got to come soon. Let's just hold on. I hate to put it this way, but us four no more till the rapture. And I know that's not necessarily the way we would word it, but you know that mindset is very easy to slip into. Let's just hold on till the rapture. Let's stay. Let's study our prophecy. Let's take comfort in the fact we're going to be taken out of here and the rest of the world's going to be judged. Let's take comfort in that fact. Well, yes, prophecy is given for us to take comfort in. But what's our priority supposed to be? If we're spending all our time studying prophecy and going to prophecy conferences and looking at all the world's circumstances and trying to guess and trying to evaluate what's going to happen, you know what? We've missed the priority of our Lord. Here were the disciples. They're saying, Lord, is it now? Is the time? Is it right now? You've got to think about this. Was the first century Israel a really happy, wonderful paradise place to live? Was it better or worse, humanly speaking, than our situation right now, today? It was worse. Okay, we may have corrupt politicians, and we may have politicians that do all sorts of crazy things, but we're not being ruled from Italy. Think about that. We're not being taxed by a foreign power. We're not non-citizens of another invading country. When Christ is speaking to the disciples here, they have every reason to believe that the prophecies should be fulfilled right then, because evil men shall wax worse and worse. Wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, all those things. They had every legitimate reason to expect that, you know what, those prophecies could be fulfilled in their generation. In fact, they had the exact same reasons as we do right now to expect that. You have to think about it. They had a national Israel at that time. It wasn't in full possession of the land, but there was a national Israel at that time. They had everything that we have right now. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, It is not for you to be worried about, concerned about the times or the seasons. The Father has those under control. He's got everything under His authority. That's literally what it says. He's got authority over everything. He's coordinated everything. That's not for us to worry about. Knowing prophecy is good. It's comforting. But our priority. What is our priority? But ye shall receive power. As Brother Rick said this morning, ability. Ability. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. The word witnesses means one who testifies of something he's experienced. And I know that we here have had plenty of opportunity to experience not only the new birth and salvation in Christ, but the life of Christ and the Christian life and all the blessings of what it means to be a child of God. So we have an ability that is being given to us through the Holy Spirit to testify of our experience in Christ. And he says that is to be in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what is God's vision for Crooked Creek Baptist Church? What is God's game plan right now? What is God's purpose? Well, first of all, it's to reach our Jerusalem, our local community, Nicholson, Jefferson, Athens, Jackson County, our Jerusalem. That's our first priority. But parallel with that, you notice he doesn't say Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. He doesn't give it in that order. This is what we're supposed to be doing all at the same time. But if we're not doing it at our Jerusalem, it's really hard for us to effectively do it anywhere else. So it does start with our Jerusalem, but then he says Judea. For us, Judea is really the state of Georgia. Those people who are similar to us in many ways, they share a lot of the same background, a lot of the same southern culture, a lot of very similar things. But they're at a little bit of a distance from us. And we reach those people when we travel around the state, when somebody is, like we've got young people in the military or whatever, where they're sent to a different place. We have a reach into those different areas. And we're supporting ministries in those areas who are in places that are in our Judea. And our Samaria, I would compare that to our country. It's an area that has some differences. There are cultural differences. I guarantee you, Wisconsin people are definitely different than Georgia people. And don't get me started on New Yorkers. So that is like our Samaria, the United States of America. And at the same time as we're reaching our Jerusalem, our local community, Jackson County, we're also supposed to be reaching the state of Georgia, the United States, and the last places on earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. You know right now that there are 3,800 unengaged people groups in the world. And what that term unengaged means is there's not a single person, not a single ministry, not a single missionary in the whole world even trying to reach those people groups. In addition to that, there is another 3,400 people groups who are classified as unreached. That means less than 2% would call themselves evangelical Christians. And of course, you're well aware that somebody who calls himself an evangelical Christian is kind of an iffy identification anyway. But the fact is, even there are 3,400 people groups where less than 2% of the people are willing to identify themselves as Christians at all. That is about 1.8 billion people in this world. And most of them are in what's called the 1040 window. You're familiar with that area. It's the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the hardest places to go, the toughest environments. We're talking Sahara Desert, jungle, and the Himalayan mountains. Difficult terrain or difficult people, difficult religions. Most of these people groups are in the heart of Islamic or Hindu areas. And many of them have never heard the name Jesus in a Bible context. They know the Arabic name Isa, but that is actually not that's not a name for Jesus. It's not a true name for Jesus. It's actually a name that Muhammad made up because he wanted the Jesus character for the Quran, but he couldn't pull the true Jesus because the true Jesus had one problem that he couldn't overcome, and that was his name. Because the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. And the Arabic equivalent is Yeshua, which means He is Savior. And Muhammad had to change the name in order to deal with that. And many Arabic people, or many people in these Muslim areas, have never even heard that name. And they have never associated even the name Isa with the Bible. And so, those are the uttermost parts of the earth, and that is part of God's burden. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And that's the Greek word ethnos, which is an ethnic group, a people group. So that's the burden that Christ gave to His disciples. The very last thing He said to His disciples, what is our priority as Crooked Creek Baptist Church? Is it not that from our community to the furthest unreached, unengaged people group, the most that we can possibly do by the power of the Spirit to see all of those areas reached? That's our priority for this age. Our priority is not trying to discern if the rapture is supposed to happen in 3 weeks or not. Our priority is not supposed to be even focused on let's hold together, but our priority is supposed to be on taking ground so that when our King does come back, there's going to be a lot less people being judged and a lot more people coming back with Him. Because that's what He wants us to do. He wants all His saints to come with Him from every people group. We read that in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 7. Thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's the will of God. That's the priority of Jesus for this time. And so what are we going to do with that? What is the answer? Now, how do we do that practically? How are we going to reach our community? How are we going to reach the last of the earth, the uttermost part? Well, first of all, through the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, you received all that you ever needed of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And He indwells you. He lives inside you. But you know, you can go throughout your day without accessing the power that He has and wants to give you. As you're doing your regular day-to-day activities, a lot of times the Spirit of God wants to speak through you to somebody about the gospel. But without listening to His voice and without being in a place of depending on Him for strength, it's just not going to happen. It's kind of like the idea of stepping into a car when you're saved, as if you were saved, but stepping into a car, turning on the transmission, or turning on the ignition, putting it in drive, then stepping out of the car and trying to walk beside the car. You know, a lot of Christians try to do that with the Spirit of God. We do try to do that. He starts us out. He's the one who saves us, and then we kind of step out and we try to live the Christian life. We try to witness. We try to evangelize beside Him. What we need to be doing is depending on His power, resting in Him. Another practical thing that we have to do is we need to be prepared. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You know, if the Word of God's not there, what sword is the Spirit going to use through our mouth to reach somebody? And so it's necessary that we practically prepare ourselves, that we study to know what Scriptures should we use when we evangelize. What should we say? Where can we go in the Scripture to understand how to articulate the Gospel? Because if I were to ask any one of you, how are you saved? Well, I'm sure you could tell me. But when you turn around and you try to tell somebody on the street or at a door, it's a lot more difficult. Because a lot of the Scripture is not there and it's not ready. It's not a sword that's sharpened and ready to be used. So practical preparation, studying the Word of God and studying ways of giving the gospel as well, such as the Romans Road, other ways of giving the gospel in order to have something that the Spirit can use through your life and your mouth to give the gospel. And the third thing that you're going to need is something that Jesus actually gave to His disciples. You need a plan. You can't just say, okay, if I happen to run across somebody and I really feel the urge and God really makes me, I'll give them the gospel. No, it's something that needs to be a priority in your life to the extent that you're scheduling time during the week. Okay, we as a family, we're going to take Tuesday night from 6 to 7. We're going to go visit this family, this family, this family in our neighborhood because we know they're not Christians, or we know they're not right with God, they're not walking with God. We're going to go sit down with them, we're going to just talk with them, and we're going to take an opportunity, we're going to try to give them the gospel. You have to take steps willingly, willfully, I should say. Because the Great Commission is a matter of obedience. It is a command from God. And it doesn't just happen automatically. Parents, do kids just happen to obey you accidentally? I'm seeing somebody whisper no over there in the corner. No, they don't. When they obey you, it is a decision they made to obey. Maybe it's because they thought of the consequences and they decided the consequences were strong enough where it was better to obey. But they made a conscious decision to obey. You know, it works the same way for us. When we obey the Lord in giving the gospel in the Great Commission, it's a conscious decision. It's not something that just happens to us or something that specially gifted people do. It's sometimes a tough decision, but it is a decision. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to set aside this time and I am going to go out and seek somebody to talk to about the gospel. I'm going to go knock on this door over here. I'm going to go to this street. I'm going to talk to this coworker. But it's intentionally and willfully choosing to obey Christ in the Great Commission. So that's Christ's plan for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. It's that now, today, we're reaching every part of this world. And it begins with us reaching our own community. Now you might ask, how is that going to happen? Well, first of all, it's going to happen through you yourself making that decision. I am going to take that time. I'm going to carry tracts with me. And I'm going to depend on the Spirit of God as I go. I'm going to go out Monday night or Tuesday night or Saturday afternoon or sometime. I'm going to find some time and I'm going to put it in a regular schedule so that I have a place to obey the Lord Jesus in this way. Now, some people have been asking about what we're planning on doing, and some of that may play into your own decisions in this matter. The Lord has led us over the last several months as we've been praying and seeking His will to actually remain stateside, at least for the foreseeable future. There are a number of reasons for that, but there are mainly two burdens that are in front of us right now. One is the immediate burden that we have here for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. We really wanted to come back and be involved. We wanted to really be able to encourage everyone here, and our desire is to just be a part of the church for a while and encourage and minister in any way that the Lord opens opportunity, but especially in the matter of evangelism and soul winning. And so Amanda and I have already kind of been working on our own personal soul winning plan, but we'd like to kind of extend an invitation out to anybody else who's interested to help in any way to train in the different methods of soul winning, to partner up with us and go out at different times. And so that's part of where God has directed us. And so for the immediate future, for the foreseeable future, we're going to be right here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church working with you folks. Down the road, or I should say, within the next several years, myself and my ministry partner, Aaron, have been very burdened As we went out ourselves on missions trips and have worked in third world areas, in unreached areas, the burden that has been on our hearts and our minds is the fact that we ourselves are not enough to reach the rest of the world. And so the Lord has really burdened us with a passion to see a generation of young people raised up who are willing to give the best of their lives, the first fruits of their lives, a tithe, if you will, of their lives to the Lord. And basically our goal is we want to start a camp for training young people, taking them out to the mission field, letting them see the mission field for 3 or 4 months at a time, giving them some very immersive experience in genuine ministry in the front lines of missions, and give them training in Bible, give them training in practical things, evangelism and church planting, and other things that will change their lives. You know, some of them might come back to the States and be doctors or janitors or whatever, but their lives will never be the same after they have dedicated themselves to the Lord in that way. But our vision is that the Lord wants a church in every village of this world. He wants the gospel to go to every person in this world. He wants every people group to receive the gospel. And who's going to do that? Where is it going to start? It's going to start with us as we yield ourselves to Him. As within our own Jerusalem, we are willing to step out. We're going to make time, and we're going to depend on the Spirit of God. We're going to prepare ourselves and we're going to go out. We're going to win people to Christ. We're going to disciple them. We're going to see them baptized, see them added to the church. That's where it starts. So I don't know how the Lord has worked in your heart. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed here tonight. This morning we heard a message on evangelism that was really straight down to the point. A church without evangelism doesn't really make sense. A life, a body that never moves, never reproduces, dies eventually. And nothing comes out of it. So God's purpose, God's plan, God's desire for this church is that this church will reach her Jerusalem, her Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that in heaven there will be people who you may never meet, but will be there because of you and your life and ministry in this church. That's God's vision. That's God's purpose. And it starts with a simple choice. A choice of dependence, a choice of preparation, and a choice of obedience. Choice, Lord, I haven't been depending on You to give the gospel, but now I yield myself to You, Holy Spirit. Would You fill me? Would You enable me for this? Lord, would You enable me as I prepare myself, as I study the Scriptures, as I learn different ways of giving the gospel? Would You help me in that? And Lord, would You keep this burden on my mind until I take definite steps of obedience? Lord, right now, I am taking Your enabling to take steps of obedience in this area. As the instruments play, would you respond as the Lord speaks to your heart?